Amen. Yeah. You may be seated. Father God, we come before you. Thank you for the cornerstone. The stone rejected by man became the very cornerstone. The very cornerstone. The stone, the rock upon which you build the church. And we're grateful for that today. Lord, we ask in your name that, Lord, as we come to this word today, that you'd speak to us about first and best. And how, Father, Christmas is about the first and the best when we look at Christ. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name that we'd go from this place today, giving first, giving best. I ask, Lord, that as we open this series on the profiles of Christmas, that, Lord, that you would just speak to us week after week. Father, in the middle of the series, when we come to hear and to see the faces of Christ, that you'd speak to us, Lord, through the very real people. The real people that brought the story, that lived the story. And we ask, Father, that we'd be encouraged as they lived 2,000 years ago and we remember how they lived, that, Father, the 2,000 years later we'd live like that. Father, you are the cornerstone. And Lord, we confess you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Lord, I want to thank you, Father, in Jesus' name for who you are. Now, Lord, I ask that as we open your word, that it come to life to us. And if we walk away knowing we've been washed by it. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Maybe we'll go a little longer, a little farther along. Not sure yet. But we're going to start this morning a series called The Profiles of Christmas. It could be also The Faces of Christmas. These are the characters in Scripture, the characters in the New Testament surrounding the birth of Christ. My first profile today is God. It's God himself. Because he is the center. He's the centerpiece of who he is and what he's done and what he's given. And so we look in chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll be looking at this passage again on Christmas Eve, and we'll have Lord's Supper on Christmas Eve together. But chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth." This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. "And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." You know, I love Joseph. We'll be looking at Joseph in a couple of weeks. We'll be looking at Christmas courage and how courageous he was. You've got to understand just the absolute total struggle he must have had being engaged to Mary and finding out that she was pregnant. And the Bible says that he was going to put her away secretly. He was going to divorce her. And the angel of the Lord came and said, "Don't do that. The child she bears is of the Holy Spirit. She's not been unfaithful. She is still a virgin. Do not be afraid to take her as your wife." And you know what Joseph does? Joseph, just from that moment, he wakes up and he runs to do what God asked him to do. When no one else in the community, no one else in the family, no one else in Nazareth would understand. Perhaps there were rumors, perhaps there were words spoken, perhaps there were things that were pretty embarrassing. But he did what God asked him to do. And when he does what God asks him to do, the scripture says that he goes to Bethlehem because he's of David. Matter of fact, if you look at the genealogy, Joseph would be in line to be king of Israel. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Oh, you think about Jesus being son of David, but here's Joseph. Joseph is in the line. I mean, he's the firstborn. He's in the line of kingship, if there was kings today. Joseph is doing what God's asked him to do. "While they were there, the days were completed of her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Placed in a stable, the parking lot of the day, in a feed trough is where they place this child. Your God, our King, the King of Kings. You know, the Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 8:32 says he who did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And we've looked at the all things. We saw that God would give eternal life. He'd give his spirit. He'd give the gifts of the spirit. He'd give his promises found in the word. He'd give us his power, his grace, his church, his kingdom, his provision. And then he's given you your family and your jobs and your health and your freedom and your clothes and your food. He has provided. But he first gave his first and he gave his best. You know, I think Thanksgiving for me brings lots of memories. One of the memories that it brings after Thanksgiving is the thing that we called the Sears Wish Book. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, a little girl with a candle, you know, 1 year picture. The Sears Wish Book. And we'd get that thing, and we would go through it and run through it, and we'd circle all the things we hope we get, all the things we wanted, all the things. But do you know that the best gifts my dad ever and mom ever gave to me was not in the Sears wish book? The gifts they gave were first and best. And they might have presented to us last, but the last gift they presented was the best, and it became the first, right? I'm telling you, no gift, the greatest gifts they gave was not found in a book. It wasn't found in the magazine. It wasn't found in the catalog. You know what catalogs do, right? They just incite the lust of the eyes, right? Just gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it, want it, want it, want it, want it, right? Well, that's what it did as kids. And I remember just the greatest, best gift that I'd ever gotten. I was 8 years old. And loved football. You know, if you walked into my room, there were all these pennants, and we loved the Saints, and we had Saints helmets and Pittsburgh Steeler helmets, and not Dallas helmets, sorry. And it's on film. You could see it on film. And we've opened all our gifts, and we're grateful. We're wonderful. I'm 8 years old. You know how you are when you're 8 years old, right? But there was one more gift. And I don't know if everybody can appreciate this, probably not, but if you love football and you grew up in the 60s and 70s watching football, you know what the Duke football is, the official ball of the NFL. My dad bought the Duke for us. It was the best, and it became the first, and it wasn't found in a wish book. It was just an absolute total surprise. We didn't ask for it. How would you ask for the Duke? I mean, it was $24. It was 25 books at that time, maybe now 150 if it still had the Duke. But it was the best. And I tell you, I grew up in a family. I grew up with parents that just knew how to give good gifts. And you know, we have a God who gives good gifts because he gave his first and he gave his best. His first and his best. You know, when you think about in Scripture and you have any idea of Old Testament and what the Old Testament points to, when God gave Jesus, he gave him the firstborn among many brethren. And it's interesting because what it is, this is the principle of first fruits. In other words, in Exodus 13:1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast. Sorry about that. It is mine, both man and beast. You know, really, really interesting about this passage of Scripture and about the principle is that God says, listen, when you have a child and that firstborn belongs to me in a very special way. When you have cattle born, the very first cow or the very first male cow that comes out of that bull that comes out of that cow's womb, it's God's. Not part of it, not a tenth of it, all of it. When farmers produced and they reaped their harvest and they came to harvest, they gave the first of their harvest. God said, give me the first. The first belongs to me. What this does, it just points to the greatness of who God is when he would give you and me, Jesus, his first. His first. And when you look at passages of scripture, well, like in chapter 2, verse 21, notice what he says. You've got your Bibles open. When the 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be holy, called holy to me, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. It's the law of the first fruits. It's the law of first fruits. The first of offspring from every womb belongs to me. All your male livestock, the first offspring from cattle and sheep. And so when we find in the Old Testament this principle of first fruit, we see in the New Testament, in the opening pages, that God is practicing what he preaches, what he teaches. He gives his first. He gives his first. You know, I was thinking about this morning when I woke up, and I thought about all the names that have been given to Jesus, all the titles. Listen to some of these. They're not in your notes. He is the firstborn among many brethren, and therefore he is the head of the church. He is the Son of God, the Son of the Father. He is the Son of the Most High. He is the only begotten, the firstborn, according to 1 Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the chief first cornerstone, the master. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I'm going to tell you, if you have the first, you'll have the last. If you have Jesus the first, you'll have him as Omega. You'll have the whole breadth of who he is. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the head of the body. He is head of all things, first of all things. He is first place. He is God's first. He is God's first. God gave his firstborn. Offered it. You know, I want to say this because we'll look at this a little bit in the next couple of weeks. But you have pictures of this and thoughts of this when Abraham offered his son Isaac on the cross. You remember the story? Take your son now, 3 days' journey, and offer him up to me. I want your son. I want the very promise that I've been promising you all these. I want him. I want him. I want your heart. I want him. And what does he do? He goes the 3 days' journey. He goes the 3 days' journey and he offers his son as a sacrifice to God. And you know the story. God stops him before he takes the knife to plunge it into the son's heart. He has every intention to do this. He has every intention to offer this son. He has every intention on that hill to give this son that he loves, that he's promised. And you know why? You know why? Because God is more important than the Son. He's more important than anything. I think about it often. The flint or metal or whatever it was coming down, and God said, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, here am I. You don't have to do this. You are my friend. I know that you were willing to give your first and your best. A few thousand years later, on the same hill called Golgotha, Jesus died for you and for me, the firstborn among many brethren. I don't know about you. You may You may be going through a hard time. It may be difficult. You may feel lonely today. You may feel heartsick today. You may have some things happen in your life that are difficult. But let me ask you, doesn't all that pale in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for you on Golgotha 2,000 years ago? If he gives you the first, he'll freely give you all things, the scripture says. And all those things are according to his will. All those things are the things he blesses us with. It's the law. It's the principle of the firstborn, of first things. And you see it through scripture. You see that we give first to the Lord. We give first. I want you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. And then we're going to look at just real briefly. And then we're going to look at Malachi chapter 2 in a moment. Because it's very interesting thought here when we talk about what God institutes and how the blessing that when we follow what God asks us to do, the blessing that comes from it. Chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me." But you say, "How have we robbed God? How have we robbed you?" You understand this is a conversation? They're answering back, "Lord, how have we robbed you? In the way you give. Your tithes, your offerings. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Tithe is the first. It's the first 10% of everything that we make, everything that we receive, everything that we get. We give back to him. It's the first. It's the law. It's the principle of the first. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. And guess what? I'll rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." You know, this is really, when I think about giving my first, is really about a spirit of generosity. It's about reflecting who God is. It's not about a thumb on my pocketbook. It's not about a thumb from a pastor or a leader or God or anybody else with a thumb on your pocketbook. Matter of fact, it's none of my business what you give. But I want to tell you this. This is much, much more about money. It is much, much more about money. You know, I think about it in my own life, and we'll see it when we talk a little bit more about giving our best. But I don't know about you, but I know that when I'm in this pattern of first, God first, and it reflects in my finances, and it reflects in my time, it reflects in my gifts, it reflects as I'm wanting to be present as a man, as a husband to his wife, as a dad to his children, a grandfather to his grandsons, a pastor to his church, to be present, to give you my first, not my second, not my third, not my fourth, not my last. And I think in these terms, I think about it all the time. It's just not just during a season like this. It's just, the question is, am I giving my first? Or am I giving me my first and everybody else gets seconds, thirds, and fourths? I don't know about you, but I want to give you my first. I want to give you my best. I want to give God my first. Mother talked about this last week, just briefly. Mom taught me this, taught us this as children. My dad didn't even know anything about it. Didn't know anything about it until the first week of their marriage. What are you doing? Well, 10% goes to the Lord. What? 10% goes to the Lord? You might say, well, that's $100 back then. Kind of easy. Let me tell you, it's never easy. It's never easy because it's part of the sacrifice. It's a part of the offering, and the enemy doesn't want to make it easy. He wants to make it tough, make it hard. But the Bible says it's very, very clear. It's very, very interesting. And we said this last week. The standard of the Old Testament is great, but the New Testament is even a greater standard. Because we give our lives, we give our time, we give our resources, we give it all to God in New Testament. And so I think in terms of this thought of giving our first, and I want you to think it about as money, because this is what he says. He says, listen, don't rob me. You're robbing me in tithes and offerings. So listen, you bring the whole tithe in the storehouse and you watch what I do. It's the only time in Scripture that God says, test me in this and I'll show you. And it's a great test. It's a good test. Look at verse 11 for a moment. I'll rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes. Verse 12, and everybody else around you will call you blessed. You shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. You know, there's a great passage of Scripture. It's in the end of your notes, but I want us to go there for just a moment, because we're not going to be able to finish with it, but I want to touch on it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, real briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Great passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, 9:8 and 9, Paul is talking about giving. There's some people in the greater church, the global church, the European, the Eastern church that are struggling. There's been some famines going on, and there's been people in Jerusalem, church in Jerusalem, under persecution, and they're having horrible problems. They're having horrible problems. And so Paul just says, hey, I want you to take up an offering, churches, and I'm going to come and I'm going to collect, or Titus is going to come and collect all these offerings that I want you to give to the people in need. And it's interesting, because in verse 7, he talks about, in verse 5, he says, even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. They talked about the churches of Macedonia. And look at chapter 8, verse 1. And brethren, we wish to make known to you that the grace of God which is given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, and they begged us with much urging for the favor of participation of the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And we urged Titus, so that he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. He says, listen, we're taking this offering up. We're doing this thing called giving. We're being generous. And there's a people in Macedonia, Christians, that were poor. They were impoverished. But they begged them, we want to give. They begged them, we want to participate in this. He's saying they gave out of their poverty. They had nothing to give. Yesterday at a funeral meal, Jeanette reminded us, or was talking to us, about this thing on Facebook that's gone viral about this homeless man that gave this woman his last $20. And she started a GoFundMe for him. And it's up to $200,000. Yeah. He says to this woman who ran out of gas and had no money, you're in a very bad part of town. You need to get out of here. Here's my last 20. Let's fill you all the way up so you can get home. Out of his poverty, he didn't give 10. He didn't give his first. He gave his last. But can I tell you this, folks? You'll never give your last until you know how to give your first. You will never give your last until you know how to give your first. Because that shows us where our heart is. Are we a generous people, or are we stingy? Are we a people that get all we can and count all we got? Because if we are, usually we're always counting. Givers. These folks are givers, and they gave out of the abundance of their poverty. I'll never forget the first time I had a meal in Haniland amongst the Hani, the unreached people group that we targeted. This was back in 2000, we walk into a village and we go into this house, and And there's a bunch of us. And they lay a feast before us. And Steve Smith says, it's their last stop. It's their last. It's what they're given right now. Not their first. Not out of abundance. But their last. That duck you're eating, last duck. Chicken, last chicken. It's their last. A generous people who did not know Jesus yet. And you've seen it, haven't you? You see it village to village to village, Job's, haven't you? From village to village, you see it. A generous people who don't know Jesus. And you and I know Jesus. We know the story. We know that God gave us first. And the question that I want to ask today is to me first, am I really giving my first? Because this is not about a 10% tithe. This is just about the first. I mean, what Paul says in this passage of Scripture is that you're to give as you've purposed in your heart to give. I mean, he goes on. He says, listen, I'm not speaking this as a command. I'm talking to you because of the grace of God. Verse 9, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Listen, verse 12, I know the readiness is present. It's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And he says, listen, I want you to know that God has blessed you. He has blessed you. Macedonia is giving. Look at chapter 9, verse 6. I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it's written, he scattered abroad and he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for your liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. I want you to notice something. The more you give, the more you get, so that you can give more. Isn't that great? It's not about getting. It's not about receiving. It's about giving. And the promise is that if our heart is right, that as you give, as God's purposed in your heart, let me ask you something. Has God ever, and I want you to be honest here. I'm going to ask you to make a confession. Have you ever purposed to do something in your heart and you didn't do it? Look at me. Okay. I purposed in my heart that I was going to do this. And I didn't do it. When that happened to me, I became a pledge breaker. I broke my pledge. And I think back over things that I promised that I do for my children when they were 8 and 6 and 5 that I didn't do. I think it's not about money. It's about my heart. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to hold back. I don't want to hold back from first. I don't. I mean, he says, listen, you purpose to do this. This is what you've committed. This is what you've said. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do what God's asked me to do. And you know what happens is I just see this all the time in my own life. I know that it's usually out of faith and obedience is what it is. It's out of faith and obedience. And then second, when I give of my time and my talent and my money and my words, and I sow those words out of, it's to meet the needs of the kingdom. It's also to demonstrate the love of Christ. It's to point to God who gives his first, and it's to receive the blessing of God. Listen, which may not be money, which may not be stuff. Okay, let me make that very clear. Which may not. God gave his first. We worship our God by imitating him. Therefore, we give our first. I want to ask, are you giving your first? But when I look at this passage of Scripture and I see what it says in Luke chapter 2, when this baby is put in a manger, he gives his first, but he also gives his best. And that's how man received the first and the best. We put him in a manger. Put him in a feed trough. I ask you a question through the rest of the service today. How are you living towards the first and best Jesus? It's a Christmas first. It's a Christmas best. It's the profile of Christmas. It's what God did. It's the character of God. It's the picture. It's the face of God giving us Himself in the flesh. He's the best. He's the first and He's the best. We give like God gives. I don't know about it. That's what I want to do. I want to give. I want to give first. I want to give my best. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Fabulous passage of Scripture. We spoke of it last year on Christmas Day. Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to notice. I want you to notice verse 6. And then I'm going to look at it for just a moment. For a child will be born to us. Now watch. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Now watch. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. He's your wonderful counselor. He will counsel you wonderfully. He will instruct you wonderfully. He will show you the way to go wonderfully. He's a wonderful counselor. That's what he's called. He's called the Mighty God. He's called the Eternal Father. He's called the Prince of Peace. And there's going to be no end to the increase of His government or His peace. Notice what he says here. When I have Jesus, there's no end, not just to peace, but the increase of His peace. He gave His best. Notice what happens to people. I've been going to my right a whole lot. I'm going to go to my left over here. Come over here and preach to y'all a minute. No, notice what it says. It says there'll be no more gloom. Verse 1. No more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee, the Gentiles. Notice when Jesus comes, no more gloom, no more anguish, no more contempt. Let me ask you a question. Are you walking in no more gloom, no more anguish, no more contempt? Are you walking in that? Notice the people who walk in darkness, they'll see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. And you'll multiply their nation and you'll increase their gladness. They'll be glad in your presence as the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And you'll break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders and the rod of oppressor at the battle of Midian. And every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of Telmon and every cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He gave you his best. He gave us his best. His first and his best. I think about all the wonderful titles that speak to this. He's the unblemished Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. He's the advocate that when we sin, He comes along to help us. He stands beside us. He stands for us. He's the bread of life, so we'll never be hungry. He's living water, so that we'll never be thirsty. He's the light of the world, so we'll never walk in darkness. He's the great shepherd, so we'll never wander. He's the shepherd, the guardian of our souls. He's the best friend. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is Messiah, the Christ. He's the beloved Son whom God is well pleased. He's Emmanuel, God with you. He is Jesus, Savior. He is the Deliverer, the Prince of Life, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Great High Priest, the Author and Perfecter of your faith. He is the Chief Cornerstone. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Chosen One, the Mediator. He's the Door. He's the Resurrection, the Life, the Power of God, the Image of the Invisible God. He's the best servant, the best bridegroom. He's the best faithful and true. He's the best King of kings. He's the best Lord of lords. He is the best. He gave his best. You know, I hope you kept the finger in Malachi. Go back to Malachi chapter 1, if you would. Malachi chapter 1. Verse 6. This is a sin of the priests. Oh, by the way, if you're in Christ, you're a priest. You're a kingdom of priests. So awesome, isn't it? Everybody gets a collar. Just kidding. Everybody. Priest. The Bible calls you the priest of the believers. It means that you get to go into access to God. That's what you get. You don't need to go through a man to get to God, because you go through Jesus, the high priest. But it also means that in a wonderful way that you get to hold the hand of God, and you get to hold the hand of other, and you get to lead them. Not through you, not through man, but you get to lead them to our great God. Used by God to bring men and women to God. Your priest. Your priest. And priests did something in that day. They were to offer the sacrifices. And he says this: a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? He says this: you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? And that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. And when you present the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is that not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Why not offer that to the president of the United States? Why not offer that to your king? Would he be pleased with you? Would he receive you kindly, says the Lord? But now will you not entreat God's favor that he be gracious to us with such an offering on your part? Will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord? What's he saying? He said, you know what? I'm struggling with my children here because they don't give their best. I'm going to tell you, sometimes this is where I live. Things come easy for me sometimes. They just do. And I praise God for it, but they do. So in school, instead of the A, I get the B plus. B plus came easy, right? B came easy. So I settle for the B instead of the A. Not give my best. Seminary is different, okay? But I still didn't make the A. But I gave my best. I know what it's like to give my best to a message. I know what it's like to give my best to a sermon. I know what it's like to give my best to our people, counseling, sharing. I know what it's like. I know. Sometimes your pastor lacks in giving his best. It just kind of just flows sometimes. I don't know about you, but I want to give the best word. When I'm convicted of sin, I want to give the best confession. Not second, not third, not fourth, the best. I want to give my best attitude, my best offering, my best of my nature. I want to give my best effort. I turned 58 a couple of weeks ago. I don't just want to coast to the final lap of my life. I want to finish strong. I want to finish strong with you and your children and your children's children. I want to finish strong with my kids and their kids. And hopefully one day their kids. I want to finish strong. I want to tell you the way to finish strong is give him your first and give him your best today. And give the good, best confession that you can give today that if you haven't been given your first and you haven't given your best. Because I want to tell you, our flesh, the flesh loves to waste time. The flesh loves to waste money. The flesh loves to waste opportunities. The flesh waits to do that. You know, I get this magazine. I don't want to tell you the name of it because you'll think it's crazy. But I get this magazine. It comes to my mailbox. And it's about celebrities, and it's about athletes, and it's about these folks, and it's a free magazine. And I read over and over and over and over how these folks give their best. They give their best to their career. Talk about it, I give 100% to every opportunity. Opportunity comes my way, I give 100% to it. Lost. Moral, not walking with God, don't know God, but yet they give their 100%. I didn't give my 100%. I want to do it. I want to do it for God's glory. The Bible says, for whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, give it all to the glory of God. I want to do it for the glory of God. I want to give it all. I want to give it first. I want to give my best. I want to do it for God's name. I want to do it for God's name. I mean, we just talked about a bunch of names. By the way, if you want those names, you text me today. You can find my text, and I'll text you the names that I quoted in my notes. I want to do it for the name of the firstborn. I want to do it for the name of the advocate. I want to do it for the name of the one who's my Savior. I want to do it for the name of Emmanuel. I want to do it for the name of Jesus. I want to do it for his name. I want to do it for the name of God, who is Yahweh, the great I Am, who never changes. These are the things in my life that I don't ever change about my life. I want to be the same. I want to give my first and best. The Bible said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You give, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. We do it. We do it for the glory of God. We do it for his name. But we also do it for the Lord himself. We do it for God because he did it for us. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord rather than for men. So when you get up in the morning and you go, maybe go to your job, go to your employer, give your first and best to that employer. If you're the employer, give your first and best to your employee. If you're a teacher, give your first and your best to your students. If you're a student, you give your first and your best to your teacher. But you do it for the glory of God. You do it for the name of God. You do it for God himself. It's your best effort. First and his best. He gave this great effort. And the question that I want to ask today is, am I a man that does that, or am I a man that holds back? You know, I'm just going to tell you, it's an awful story in Acts. I mean, you got all this great stuff happening in Acts, and all of a sudden Acts 5 has this story of a couple that holds back. And I'm going to read it to you. Because I just don't want to read to you what's nice. There's some hard things in Scripture. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. I'm going to tell you, what's happening right now is there's some poor people that have remained in Jerusalem from all over the world. They are poor, and they're staying in Jerusalem, and they have nothing. They left their houses, they left their clothes, they left everything. And the church is getting together, and they're throwing money in, they're selling land, and they're giving it to the apostles. They're giving it, they're giving their first and their best. And so a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property, but they kept back some of the price for themselves, or he did, with his wife's full knowledge. Bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, was it not yours? It's under your control. You do whatever you want to do with it. Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. And the young men came up and covered him, and after carrying him out, they buried him. And there elapsed an interval about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for such and such a price?" And she said, "Yes, that's the price." And Peter said to her, "Why is that you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came to her and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Yeah, can I tell you something about this story? This didn't define the church. Didn't. Matter of fact, you go to the next verse and just say, man, they're all one accord. There's many signs following. I mean, people are getting healed. People are taking up their cots, and and even Peter's shadow is going by, and they're getting healed. But I'm going to tell you this. This is not some blip in Scripture. It's not some blip. It's couched in a lot of wonderful things that are happening. And I want to tell you how this speaks to me today. And then we'll close with this. Our God gave his first and his best. And we promise, every one of us have promised to do that in some form or fashion. Is that right? Now, I know we're human. I know we're sinful. I know of this flesh and mind. Number one, right here in front of you. But we promise, give our first and our best to everything that we do to excel as best as we can excel. Okay? As best as we can. And we do that because he asks us to do that. But what happens is we'll go move along in life and we get lazy. Lazy Christians. And we start fudging. Start fudging. We start holding back. Holding back in our effort. Holding back in the words we need to speak to people. Holding back in the discipline we need to give our children. Holding back the love that God tells us to give. When God says love is patient and kind, it's not impatient and it's not unkind. It's patient and kind. And when we don't love that way, we hold back because we have the love of God living in our hearts. We hold back in our faith. We hold back in believing the promises of God. Please hear me. This is not a money message. This is a heart message. That's at God's heart. Who gives his first and his best. I don't want to hold back in this season of my life. I don't want to waste time. I want to be all that God wants us to be as a church family. I want to do all that he's asked us to do because I know when he ever asks us to do something, he'll empower us to do it. I want us to be known as a church that loves well, that loves people well. I just want to be known as that. Is there anything wrong with that? No. I want to be known as a people who give their first and their best. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? First of all, this is the question. What is God saying to you right now? What is God saying to you? Sir, what is God saying to you as a man, as a husband, as a dad, as an employer or an employee? What is he saying to you? Ma'am, what is he saying to you as a woman, as a wife, as a mom, as an employer or an employee? What is he saying to you? What is God speaking? Let me tell you this. If God is speaking to you, that is great news. It's wonderful news. Because if he's speaking to you and you're hearing him, it means you're not dead. You're alive. You're alive in Christ because God's speaking to you right now.
And when God speaks, there's this incredible opportunity to respond to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father. And so you've got this great opportunity to answer God and to let God form you and let God move in you so that we might all give our first and our best. And even as I'm preaching, even as I'm speaking, God is speaking to me right now, right here. And it's not a burden. And it's not a heavy thing. It's not a load. It is the grace of God that is just right now in our lives, that God has in you and on you to be what God wants us to be. A people who love God so much and love their neighbor that they give their first and their best. Oh God, I pray that that's our commitment today. Christmas first and best. That's who God is. That's what God's done. And I praise you and I bless you. Thank you, Father. I pray, Lord, we go from this place, Lord, to do what you've called us to do by the grace you've given us to do it. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.